Thank you, Brother Nathan. Good morning again, brothers and sisters, young people. You look the same as just a few minutes ago. So, when was the last time you spent 15 minutes or more lying on your back, maybe in a field, maybe on a beach somewhere, looking up at the heavens, just sitting there looking at maybe at night in the stars or in the vast sky, and just contemplating the greatness of God and all his handiwork? Do you remember the last time? 9 days ago for me. Now, the reason why that was such an easy answer, because Sam and I have just returned from the BC Youth Conference. And after the last devotion on the Friday evening for the young people, we went down to the lake, Watchan Lake, and we just finished off that devotion by lying there, looking up at the stars, everyone in complete silence, and just imagining God's presence. His creation was all around us. And we know when we get away from all the lights of cities and so on, how much brighter the stars seem. We're meditating on his greatness and praying for his peace. Sam and I both felt our youth weekend experience was a little bit ironic. Here we were invited to come to be support staff, to help our youth, to give them some spiritual uplift and guidance, words of encouragement. And yet, we found ourselves having returned with our cups overflowing with that same spiritual uplift that we thought we were supposed to be imparting upon them. And so in preparation of the exhortation this morning, and the readings that we've just done, in particularly Jeremiah, in combination together, as Nathan said, I've the time we spent at youth conference, felt that this theme of are we regularly finding our spiritual reset would be appropriate. Now, Brother Jamie last Sunday spoke in part about how his road trip back from Texas to D.C. had many interesting observations. And one of which that stood out for me, or I remember him saying, was that everywhere where man's hands had been involved in its design, it all seemed like glitz, like glamour, and when the lights came on, a worn down facade, except for the Hoover Dam, I think he thought that was pretty impressive. But yet everywhere that was part of God's creation was just amazing. And although Brother Jamie never said this, unless he did and I forgot, I would suggest that this probably created an opportunity for him to see clearly the contrast between us and God. And as we reflect upon this contrast, it allows us to spiritually reset. So as we develop this theme of our spiritual reset this morning, I want us to just go back and open up Jeremiah chapter 17. And here in this book of Jeremiah, we've been hearing about the life of the Israelite who have allowed the taking over and the displacing of their spiritual life, and then instead let their lives become a life that was simply mirroring the nations all around them, which had only idols and no real God. We find familiar verses, such as verse 9, which I have highlighted, and most of you probably do as well. The heart is more deceitful than all else, and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So with that verse alone, it begs the question, if our heart is deceitful, then verse 5, how does it know if it's trusting in man for how to live? Verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. Verse 13, how do we know if we forsake the fountain of living water? That's a common theme in Jeremiah, isn't it? Back in chapter 2 of Jeremiah, chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." So even if the people of Jeremiah's day were putting in that living water, if they were ingesting the word of God, Jeremiah describes this visual that it was like it was coming in one way and just immediately going out the other. Kind of like that expression we have, in one ear and right out the other. It was like a sieve, wasn't it? Such that it could hold none of that living water, or wouldn't hold any of that living water. And so again, you ask the question, well, why would someone continue to ingest living water if it was simply leaking out as quickly as it was going in? Well, that can happen quite easily if we become accustomed to rituals and habits, which would, again, that deceitful heart of ours can transform that into something meaningful in our mind when it's actually not meaningful at all. One of the things I've realized about the way God designed the law is that it provided numerous opportunities for the Israelite to become aware of their position before God, didn't it? And to make opportunity to reset that position afterwards. And so that they might become closer to him. Take, for example, the free will offerings. These were offerings that had not arisen because of any wrongdoing or sin on behalf of the offerer. Instead, these represented a voluntary act of worship and gratitude towards God, demonstrating a heart that has been moved by faith and a desire to please God through generosity and devotion. When the offerer completed this offering with the right spirit, we are told that this rose as a sweet-smelling savor to God. And then we have the offerings that were required when we have committed a trespass or a sin. These required very specific actions designed to have the offerer made abundantly aware of not only the consequences of their actions, but also their need to be reconciled back to God by taking prescribed actions. And once these offerings had been made, the restoration process of bringing oneself closer to God could begin once more. Now, one of the more obvious ways for the nation to take opportunity for resetting their relationship with God would be his institution of the Sabbath. Once a week, God set about to require the Israelite to take time for spiritual reconnection. And it's interesting that there's really only two specific requirements of the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy and refrain from doing work. There was no forced or prescribed time for how many hours of prayer, how much reading you needed to do, scripture, etc. So how the Israelites spent their time would have been up to each individual within that parameter of simply ceasing from any labor and remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So did you know that in Jeremiah 17 this morning, after Jeremiah was inspired by God to highlight the path they were on and how far the people had drifted, the first path back to him seemed to be just stop carrying on as before. Jeremiah, go stand in the public gate as well as all the gates of Jerusalem and proclaim to those coming and going, verse 21 and 22, take heed for yourselves and do not carry any load on the Sabbath day or bring anything in through the gates of Jerusalem. You shall not bring a load out of your house on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy, as I commanded your forefathers. Now, even a superficial read of God's word, as Jeremiah records this description of his people's condition, it talks about their sins being engraved upon the tablet of their heart. What a visual picture that can paint in our minds. Something engraved goes way beneath the surface, doesn't it? So this description suggests to us that these are not just superficial acts, but rather these actions were deeply embedded in their character and in their motivations. God was painting a picture of a nation whose sin was not a passing mistake, but rather had become a fundamental part of their identity and their culture. Things that had become deeply ingrained in their very being. And so you and I might say today, well, these people are beyond saving. And yet we find God in his love and in his wisdom. Despite his people having such ingrained ways of life that were opposed to his ways, he still reaches out to them through Jeremiah in this instance. And through his wisdom, he asks Jeremiah to start stand in those gates and remind the people that to keep the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And so let's take a moment to consider this wisdom in light of the position of the Israelite and how it might be the best first step towards a spiritual reset. The Sabbath provided a dedicated time for rest, for reflection, for reconnecting with God, and would help to counteract the pressures and demands of daily life. This would then remind those individuals of who they were, who they aspired to be, and their value beyond simply laboring each day. This commandment offered the Israelite a chance and an opportunity to step back, to take a breath, to reflect on the path that they were currently on, and compare that path to where they wanted to be spiritually. And then after reflecting on the difference between those two things, allowed them to take time to consider what changes they could be made in their lifestyle, or their attitude, or their actions that would help realign them with what truly mattered and thus foster a spiritual renewal and a deeper relationship with God. And think about what opportunities for reset the Sabbath would have given the Israelite. It would give, even from a human perspective, it would give an opportunity for physical and mental recharge. The Sabbath encouraged a deliberate pause from regular activities, which allowed for that physical and mental rest, something that would be highly beneficial for the overall well-being and preventing burnout, as the term we would use today. Inserting a day a week as a break from what will become a constant demands of daily life provides an opportunity to recharge and to reflect and to renew in order to return to life's responsibilities with new energy and spiritual focus. Second, it would give opportunity for spiritual reconnection. The Sabbath would allow for dedicated time to connect with God through prayer, reflection, and studying Scripture, fostering spiritual growth and deepening one's relationship with God. It would allow individuals to step away from worldly distractions, focus on their spiritual life, their dependence on God, and not of their own provisions, and would promote a sense of opportunity and peace with God. Ideally, each Sabbath would allow time for restoring one's perspective. The Sabbath would encourage a shift in perspective and allow individuals to look beyond their own individual situation and circumstance and to see the bigger picture and purpose that God had and would help one consider what truly matters in life. It provides an opportunity to slow down, to reflect on our life's journey, identify the gap between that journey and the one that God is calling us to, and then to take time to consider how one might become more aligned with God's value and purpose. The Sabbath, if practiced intentionally, would give the observer such a powerful opportunity to self-reflect, to give praise and thanksgiving to God, and to seek His guidance on getting oneself back on track, to spiritually reset, if you will, in their life. And that's the counsel that Jeremiah was inspired to preach back to those in Jeremiah's day. But beyond the Sabbath, there were also the feast days, weren't there? Where three times a year, the entire nation was commanded to unite together and to observe and to adhere to varying spiritual motivated practices, such as unleavened bread, Passover, first fruits, atonement, and tabernacles. Now, collectively, all of these practices that we have pointed out for us in the law would have provided the Israelites with ample opportunity to identify their own shortcomings or to seek reparation of those in a prescribed way, to fill one's mind and heart with the hearing of Scripture, of praise and song, of meditation, and of gathering together in support of their common faith and practices. Well, brothers and sisters, that's all well and good for the Israelite, isn't it? Where, you know, the law, under the law, or that should have been enough. But maybe it wasn't all well and good, though, isn't it? Because even with all of those imposed opportunities to stop from their busyness, many just determined that they wanted to carry on as they desired, and instead etched the world into their heart. So what about us then? We have the privilege of not being under the law, but under grace. So we have no such imposition placed on us other than what we are commanded to do each week as we come together like this to remember all that's been done for us by God and His Son. Yet speaking for myself, there's quite a few weeks that go by where I realize that I have not made sufficient time for inserting these moments of reset into my life. And I don't think it's just me, but doesn't it feel like we live in a world of relentless noise, endless activity, and constant busyness? Doesn't it feel like each day we're pulled in so many different directions? Whether these are responsibilities that we have, deadlines we have to keep, relationships to maintain, Oh, and the things that distract us from all those other important things that we are doing. And if we're not careful, or if we're not intentional about it, our spiritual lives can begin to drift. Maybe not suddenly, but slowly, maybe even imperceptibly. And so, brothers and sisters, the point we are building to this morning is, do we take deliberate time in our week to be sufficiently reset, to step away from the noise, to realign ourselves with God? Throughout Scripture, we see moments where God calls his people to just pause and reflect. Psalm 46, verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Stillness isn't inactivity. It's an intentional quieting of our heart so that we can hear the voice of God speaking to us through his word, his precepts. And when we think about it, the Lord often withdrew to solitary places to pray. I think of Luke 5 and 16, and often it tells us for long periods of time. It makes me wonder if the Lord Jesus needed time to reconnect with the Father, then how much more do we? You know, while we were up at youth conference, the speaker asked, how many people have ever prayed for an hour or more? And not a single hand rose. And I hadn't really considered that before, the amount of time I dedicate to prayer with my Heavenly Father. And I was just thinking about that this morning as I was, you know, going through some of the exhortation. So I think, well, is it possible to pray too long, too much? And I think the answer is no. Is it possible to pray too little? And the answer is yes. So what is the amount of prayer that we need to do? And so it's an interesting thought that I had, you know, around the level of our prayer versus our relationship and our quality of time with God. Taking time to spiritually reset is not just about peace or rest. It's also about helping bring clarity to our situation, clarity for decisions that we are about to make, and even clarity about what God wants from us in our life. It's in those quiet moments when in contemplation it may reveal for us those areas of our life that may have shifted off course. The attitudes, the habits, and the priorities that might need realignment. It's like a compass that's gone slightly off bearing. We don't always notice the drift, and so we pause and reflect on our direction. Lamentations 3 and verse 40 says, "Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord." And that's the purpose of a spiritual reset, to examine ourselves, to test those ways against Scripture, and then to return. Sometimes that reset may mean feelings of repentfulness. Sometimes it may mean surrendering that control that we like to have, letting go of our modern day idols, or recommitting to daily prayer or time in the Word of God. But every time, it means renewing our connection with our God, who made us, who loves us, and who longs to see us walking in truth. And so, brothers and sisters, the exhortation this morning is very basic in its concept, but arguably more difficult in its implementation. And I say difficult because it requires our faith to move us to these moments. And if I was to take a term from Brother Peter Pennington's last exhortation, are we building our spiritual alertness? Spiritual alertness helps us become aware when we are becoming disconnected, becoming etched or engraved with habits and lifestyles that may be leading us away from that straight and narrow path that leads to life. So, are we making sufficient space in our life to reset with God? Where is your quiet place? Does our privilege of living not under the law give us sufficient motivation to naturally insert the needed time to daily and weekly reconnect with our Creator? Are we, like David did in Psalm 139, asking Him to search me, O God, and know my heart? See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Because when we realign with God, we don't just see what needs to change, we gain the strength and clarity to actually change it. And that is when our spiritual growth happens. One thing Sandra and I noticed when we were up at youth conference is that our young people can be really hard on themselves, almost to the point of defeat. But brothers and sisters, we know that we are not defined by what has passed. And that's the amazing part of the hope that's offered to us. But rather, let us use our past as a motivator to reset and to give God the glory for His ability to work within us. So this morning we have the opportunity for a reset, particularly as we consider all that was done on our behalf, that allows us to be here this morning and to actually be reset with God from our actions. We're able, brothers and sisters, to wipe away all of our frustrations, all of our failures and our setbacks. We have a moment now to consider a fresh vision, to see situations, opportunities, and even see ourselves with renewed expectations. Even when the consequences of poor choices that God indicated in Jeremiah were present and suggested that God would send a fire against Jerusalem if they didn't follow them, that provides for us an interesting analogy, doesn't it? As we overlay it with God's love. Because we've all seen pictures of forest fires that have burned all the trees and all the brush burned away. And all that stuff was in fact choking off the new growth. That when we look forward many years in that same picture, we start to see those things starting to come forth abundantly. Those deep seeds that were in the ground, and they could burst forth and explode. Even in our trials, God can bring forth fruit. And so in the chaos of daily life, we feel like we're often running on fumes, physically, emotionally, or strained spiritually, maybe depleted. But if we ever feel guilty about needing a break or time alone with God, we remember that our Lord took time to intentionally withdraw from the crowd to reconnect with His Father. A few examples by way of verses. Mark chapter 1, verse 35 says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where He prayed." And not that we talked earlier about an hour of prayer being anything special in and of itself, but the Lord Himself would sometimes pray through the night. Luke 6 and 12 says, "Now it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer with God." And we know that after that event, he goes out and he selects the 12 apostles. And this wasn't a one-time event, was it? Luke 5 and 16 says, "Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed, or solitary places and prayed." Jesus often withdrew. He didn't see time alone with God as optional or luxury. He knew that that peace and that spiritual motivation would come from that intimacy with his Father. And then he could go forth and continue to serve the crowd's needs, heal the sick, and teach with authority. But first, he made sure that he had had that connection with his Father. Even after he would have completed great miracles, such as the feeding of the 5,000 in Matthew 14 and 23, it says after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And so we too will soon be reflecting on our walk with God in the past week. And we have this wonderful privilege of this weekly reminder of all that's been accomplished for us in order to have value in sharing in these emblems together. Let us make this time now to reflect, to meditate, and to reset as we have this opportunity before tomorrow begins, and we are challenged to fall back into the same daily routines and habits. The last word of our Lord can encourage us as well, as he says, "And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age."